The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
It's chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll start reading God's Word in verse 10. This is the living Word of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. I saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise nor wealth to the discerning nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise, heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. So how many of you, as you were being raised up by your parents, were taught that you should work hard? Looks like some of you needed different parents. How many of you were taught that any job that's worth doing is worth doing well, right? How many of you were taught that hard work is success in life? Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us, work hard. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. Whatever that job is, whatever that task is, whatever that is before you, you do it with all of your might. In fact, we have cliches, make hay while the sun shines. Of course, it only shines until about 4 o'clock, but you should make hay. Be zealous in what you are called to do. Be intentional. This is the message of Kohelet. He abhors laziness. The Proverbs abhor laziness. In the Proverbs, you have this character, the sluggard. He's lazy. He's so lazy, he sticks his hand in a dish and he can't even bring it up to his mouth. He's like a door on a hinge on his bed. The alarm goes off. The alarm goes off, right? The sluggard, what should he expect in this life? And the answer is nothing. Solomon says, hey, work hard. Work hard before death brings to the end your ability to work hard. Now, you might think, because of what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, that if we work hard, do whatever is in front of us with all of our might, that things are going to go well. Now, of course, I'll tell you, there are proverbs. Psalm 37 this morning had strong hints of this, being righteous, doing good, and it going well with you. Proverbs 12:14, the deeds of a man's hand will return to him. 22:29, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings, not before obscure men. Another way to say, work hard, it pays off. And sometimes that's what we think, and there's good reason to think that, but Kohelet is not going to let us live by such simple formulas. Work hard, everything turns out great. In fact, in verses 11 and 12, Kohelet is going to tell us, time and chance overtake all of us. Now, before you assume that you know what chance is, hang on for a second. Solomon says, I saw under the sun. So here again is Kohelet, our teacher, and he is an inspired observer, right? He is, every once in a while, not every once in a while, probably way too much, but I'll make some, you know, keen observation, and Ariel will say, well, how did you pick that up? And I say, I am a trained professional observer. Kohelet is that trained professional observer. He's our tour guide through this rough winding road called life under the sun, as that famed bearded reformed guy Daniel Corey says, Kohelet, you're getting quoted, pay attention. Kohelet is not just a tour guide, he's a provocateur. Pretty good. You had to look it up to spell it, though, didn't you? So here's Solomon. He's looking, he's examining, he's considering life under the sun, which, of course, as we've already noted a dozen times, life under the sun is simply life. It's not life without God or life with God. It's just life. And so sometimes this tour guide, this provocateur, is taking us on this tour called life under the sun. And sometimes he says things that shock us. He says things that are unconventional. He says things that actually undermine our confidence that things are going to go the way they ought to go. This is one of those texts. This is one of those texts. In fact, what Solomon is going to do here is he's going to make five observations about reasonable expectations in life. The first is this. The race is not to the swift. Is it reasonable to expect that the fastest runner should win? That's a reasonable expectation. Solomon says, the race is not to the swift. The fastest guy doesn't always win. Think of that guy who was super fast, Azahel, as he's overtaking Abner in 2 Samuel 20 or 2 Samuel 2. And guess what? His swiftness gets him dead. The battle is not to the warriors. The well-trained soldier, should he come forth victorious on the battlefield? And the answer is yes, but are well-trained soldiers always victorious? And the answer is no. You always have these things like a so-called random arrow or bullet or even friendly fire that takes out the most trained. Then Solomon says, neither is bread to the wise. Wisdom should, at least at some level, secure for us the basic essentials of life. But there are times when it doesn't. And so what do the wise do? The wise plan. Is it wise to make plans? Of course it is. What do you make plans for? The past? No, you make plans for the future. And so the wise, they plan for the future, they plan for security, right? Nobody plans on, let's see, how can I be a dismal failure in the future? They want to secure their future with security, but sometimes even the wise, sometimes even the brightest and the best end up begging bread. Nor is wealth to the discerning. Think of, let's say, the shrewd. The discerning or the shrewd should be able to accumulate wealth. Especially if they live in Washington, D.C. and know when something's about to dump its stocks. But the discerning don't always accumulate wealth. The shrewd, the insightful, they should actually make a profit. They should actually be able to read the markets. They should be able to oversee their investments. But here's the reality. No profit is guaranteed. The shrewd actually know when to buy, when to sell. And then sometimes those very people are the ones that jump out windows when their wealth fails them. Nor favor to men of ability. Men of ability, this would be a person of talent, a person of skill. That person, under normal circumstances, should win favor. Their skill, their accomplishments should put them in the place of being recognized, but instead, oftentimes, they're overlooked and even ignored. The man of ability or the man of talent who should find favor and gain success oftentimes ends up never even being recognized. And some slouch that doesn't do half as good of a job ends up getting promoted, ends up being recognized, ends up with the awards on his wall, while the guy of real skill and talent sits there in some dark, dumpy office. All of these things that Solomon brings up have certain expectations of success. Skill and effort should be rewarded. Talent and training should pay off. But there are no guarantees. What Solomon's driving at is something that we as Americans need most definitely to hear. That is that the standards of fairness and even meritocracy should secure success, but often does not. It's not the best and the brightest that usually wins. Now, all of these things, speed, skill, wealth, wisdom, talent, they're all gifts from God. They all require the blessing of God. And to be sure, that's absolutely true. Just because God blesses with speed or skill or wealth, there also needs to be, in a sense, the accompanying blessing of God blessing that person's efforts in a way that he is recognized. But there's something that is at work here in this opening text. And that is, there are certain expectations that we have in this life. Expectations based on the way things ought to be. But the reality is that so often our expectations go unmet and are dashed by the unexpected. That ends up being life under the sun. How many people have been told, get a good education? It'll lead to a great career. And you see the person at the coffee shop with their master's degree in European art. Sometimes the expectations of life just simply go unmet. And other times they are cruelly dashed to pieces by the unexpected. Have you ever had one of those days where you wake up and you just think that it's a day like any other day, and then something happens that not only changes your day, but it changes your life? Kohelet tells us what the problem is, in a sense. He says this little phrase, "For time and chance overtake them all." Time overtakes them. Well, we've already seen time is what? Well, it's in God's sovereign hand. Time is under God's sovereign control. The days of your life are actually in His almighty hand. And so in this life, expectations may be thwarted simply because in God's time, they've not been ordained to succeed. Remember Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom and understanding and no counsel against the Lord. And so, in a sense, no matter how strong, no matter how fast, no matter how wise, no matter how wealthy, no matter how talented, our times are in God's hand. And I cannot trust even in the most reasonable expectations of this life. And then he says this, chance overtakes them. Well, chance, I looked up chance. A force, listen carefully, a force assumed to cause events that cannot be foreseen or controlled, synonym, luck. Okay. Now, we raised our kids right. Boys were out playing baseball in the front yard one day. And Zach or Alex, whichever one, I don't remember, hits the ball, hits it a mile, and the neighbor kid, maybe Levi, was pitching, and the pitcher, we'll just say it wasn't Levi, we'll say it was another kid, and they said, "That was lucky." And Zach or Alex said, "Luck is from the devil." You see, in a scientist's universe, there's this thing called chance. In God's universe, there is no such thing as chance. First of all, the word itself, and some of your Bibles may actually do the word differently, and if they do, more power to them. So the Hebrew here, says Michael Eaton, is entirely neutral and has no sinister nuance. On the lips of an Israelite, chance means simply that which is unexpected, not that which is just random. So, does unexpected stuff happen to us? And the answer is yes. Is it ever random in God's universe? The answer is no. R.C. Sproul says, chance is not an entity. Did you hear the definition? Chance is a force, right? Sproul says, chance is not an entity. It's not a thing that has power to affect other things. It is no thing. Nothing is not. It has no is-ness. Chance has no is-ness. I was technically incorrect even to say that chance is nothing. Better to say that chance is not. What are the chances that chance can do anything? Not a chance. It has no more chance of doing something than nothing has to do something. So Kohelet's not saying time and luck or fortune or fate actually just overtake us. What he's simply saying is this, is that unexpected events overtake us. This includes death, which most of the time is an unexpected event. But there are other unexpected events that turn our lives upside down in a flash. And so this is, the unexpected stuff happens is more than just saying, wow, a team that only won 89 games this season beat a team that won 111 games in the postseason. Would you not expect, is it not a reasonable expectation for the team that won 111 games, LA Dodgers, then get beat by the team that only won 87, wild card team, San Diego Padres? And so what is a reasonable expectation? The Dodgers are going to win. They don't. Wow. Bad stuff in the baseball world happens. Glorious stuff in the baseball world happens. I had my knee operated on 4 or 5 weeks ago, and the nurse came to me. She says, you know the first thing you said to me when you were coming out of anesthesia? I said, what? She goes, you said the Dodgers were eliminated. Understand, time and chance overtake. Time and unexpected events overtake all of them. It's more than just saying that unexpected weird stuff happens like that. It's saying something like physically fit people drop dead of heart attacks. It's like saying a marriage made in heaven ended in divorce. It's like saying a career that seemed fast-tracked to success was torpedoed. It's like saying a friendship of many, many years sadly comes to an end. It's like saying a magnificent future in athletics is cut short because of one simple injury. It's like saying, with all the best gifts and intentions, a ministry never grows, never matures, despite gifts and sincerity. It's like saying death, it was so unexpected, it seemed to come so soon. Solomon's point is simply this: there are no guarantees in this life. Zero. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you have certain guarantees. One is simply that God is still God. Beyond that, not a whole lot else is guaranteed. And so everything in this life is in the mysterious hand of God. It's in the hand of the mystery of providence. And in this life, the hourglass empties faster than we think it should. And in this life, unexpected events derail our plans and bring pain and even destruction into our lives. This is life under the sun. And then Solomon, just to add insult to injury, says, we don't know our time. Verse 12. Moreover, man does not know his time. You know what you're like? You're like a little fishy. You're like a little birdie. A little fishy just swimming along, and all of a sudden it's caught in a treacherous net. It didn't say, whoa, look, a net. I bet if I get caught in that, somebody will eat me. So Solomon just says, we don't know our time. So what is God doing? Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's making all things beautiful in his time, right? But then he also says, time overtakes all of us. Have you ever noticed this thing about time? You can't save it. How dumb, I'm saving time. Yeah. Totally dumb. What are you doing? Like putting it in the bank, getting interest? I mean, is 4 days going to turn into 4.5 after a month? You can't do it. You can't save time. You can't make up time. You can't get it back. Once it's gone, it's gone. And you know when you start caring about that? When you start getting a little gray and things don't work like they used to and life seems a little more challenging and the physical abilities and prowess are dissipating and all of a sudden you start to realize, wow, I'm old. And there's nothing I can do about it. Okay? Botox gets you nothing. Okay? You can't turn back the clock. Okay? I would say that coloring your hair gets you nothing, but that'll get me in trouble when I get home. We don't know our time. We just don't. Unpredictable things happen. Just like that fish accidentally swims into the net and is automatically caught, or the bird trapped by the snare, we don't know what awaits us. Have you come to that reality? You don't know what awaits you. Solomon then tells us in verses 13 to 19. So I came to see as wisdom under the sun and impressed me. Just pretty impressive statement coming from Solomon, right? He says, I looked at some wisdom in this life, and as I examined it, as I explored it, as I studied it, I thought, that's pretty impressive. Well, what did he find impressive? The Magnificent Seven. Okay, I'll explain. In verses 14 and 15, what Solomon does is he kind of unfolds this great little story for us. It's a classic story. It is a Magnificent Seven kind of story. Small town, bad king, bad intentions, seeks to destroy town. Following? Hero arises. Have you seen this movie? Now, in Solomon's perspective here, the wise man who delivers the city is a poor man. So he's a wise man, but he's a commoner, which, by the way, underscores the fact that wisdom does not always secure wealth. Okay? So he's wise, but he's a commoner, and he delivers this city. So this powerful king, or just think, you know, this powerful rancher is coming against the sheep herders, all right? And all of a sudden he's going to build siege works. He's going to cut the city off. And this commoner rises up, delivers the city. We're not told how. You can only imagine. He outsmarts the evil king, saves the town through what Solomon calls impressive wisdom. Awesome. And then Solomon says, true to what he's been saying all along so far, what awaits this poor man who delivered this town through his wisdom? Did he get a parade? Was he given the key to the city? Was City Hall named after him? Was he given wealth, considering that he was poor? Was he given a position of authority? Well, here's Solomon's grief. None of that happens. Here's the commoner's reward. Forgotten. He slips into obscurity. He does a great thing, delivers a people, and yet is completely forgotten, slides right into obscurity. And what is the fundamental problem that Kohelet is getting at? It's this, is that basically people are always the same. They're filled with enormous ingratitude. That's what people are like. Have you ever worked really hard and done your best to impress a boss, to be noticed so that you're able to move up a little higher? He doesn't even know your name. You see, Solomon tells the story because there's something frustrating about knowing the story, about knowing the hero, and then seeing him forgotten. So frustration in the story is because of unmet expectation. What is the reasonable expectation of the commoner who rises as a hero, delivers the city? Is that he'll be recognized, he'll be honored, he'll be commended, he'll be praised, and yet none of it happens. None of it happens. Gratitude and honor are the expectations. Neither come to fruition. And yet this is simply yet another unexpected outcome. Once deliverance had happened, no gratitude. Business went back to as normal. And there is nothing as frustrating as ingratitude. There's nothing as frustrating as being taken for granted, having your own service and mercy and even sacrifice treated as if it were an entitlement. Is this not true? Is this not true? Years and years and years ago, I'd have breakfast times with my kids, and I took one of them to breakfast, daddy time. Won't tell you which one it was, but I took her wherever she wanted to go. We have breakfast and we have a great time, and she's 4 years old. And she says, when we're done, "I want ice cream now." Well, you ain't getting ice cream now. You just got breakfast with Dad. You should be thankful. But I want ice cream now. First of all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm not going to give you ice cream. But secondly, I'm not going to give you ice cream because you're asking for it. But Dad, I want ice cream. I said with all of the love and tenderness I could muster, "You are an ingrate." I took her straight home. While she's crying, "I want ice cream." We get home. We break out our little friend, the whacker. And then I put a little piece of paper on the refrigerator. "Ingrates and tantrum throwers shall be whipped." So if that's what ingratitude makes you feel like at a human level, okay, you start to begin to understand Solomon's point. The honor and the recognition and the praise is the one who delivered is deserving. And the people's response, "We don't even know who you are. Now, what Solomon is going to do is he's not going to turn around and say, you know what, because life is like that and because people are complete idiots, then you know what, don't even worry about wisdom. He's not going to say, stop caring about injustice. The next time you see a little town surrounded by a bad king and he's going to ruin everybody and kill everybody, just go, ha, I know how this movie turns out and it's not the way you guys think it's going to turn out. Solomon's answer is not stop trying to help people. You do understand that the frustration of helping and the frustration of making sacrifice and the frustration of serving when there's no reciprocation whatsoever actually could motivate us very possibly to just say, you know what, if this is the way that it's going to be, then why even do it? But Solomon will not let us go there. He makes a conclusion and he says this, wisdom's better than strength. Notice he doesn't say that wise commoner, he should have just let him have it. He should have just rode off into the sunset, let that evil king come in and just take over the town. He doesn't say that. He actually says something that commends the commoner. Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom was better than the strength of the evil king's army outside of the city. Was his wisdom despised? And the answer is yes. Was his word not heeded? The answer is yes. It's exactly what Solomon says. But his point is this. Listen, no matter how deaf people are to wisdom, no matter how much they turn away from the wise, don't give up on wisdom. At the end of the day, it's still better than strength. Then he makes another conclusion. This one's sort of funny. Wisdom in quiet is better than shouting among fools. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Now, let me just say, pragmatically speaking, there is a level of effectiveness to a loud, brash king. But Solomon says what ultimately wins the day is wisdom without bluster. Charles Bridges says, noisy popularity has its influence for a moment, but the real and solid good are the words that are heard in quiet. So is it frustrating when people reject wisdom? And the answer is yes. Could the alternative be just loud rhetoric? And the answer is yes. But at the end of the day, just remember, anyone can persuade a fool. Stay the course of wisdom. Stay the course of wisdom. Verse 18, he concludes and he makes his comment. He says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, which is just another way of saying what he's already said. Wisdom is better than strength. And then he says, but one sinner destroys much good. If you know that's true, you can just nod your head and go, yep, I know that sinner. Wisdom is better than weapons. But all it takes to undo the good of wisdom is one single solitary sinner. Maybe it's the loud shouting ruler. Maybe it's just some bungler who comes through your life. Maybe it's the angry guy, the proud guy. Maybe it's the bully. Maybe it's just the bonehead. Life is full of frustrations. Have you ever poured yourself into something, whatever it may be, and you have labored and you have prayed and you have built in and you have spent and you've been spent? And then one sinner just completely ruins everything. That's part of expecting the unexpected. You know, life is full of frustrations, isn't it? Unmet expectations, unexpected events. And even when good things happen, oftentimes they're not appreciated nor capitalized on. Even when a hero arises, no one really seems to care after all. Instead, ingratitude wins the day. But Solomon says, just don't forget, wisdom is better than strength. But also remember, it just takes one sinner to undo everything you've done. So life is full of those kinds of disappointments, isn't it? Life is full of unexpected events. And if you don't know that yet, it's just because you've not lived long enough. Life is full of things that break our hearts. We work hard. We do our best. We have expectations of the way things ought to go. And then in the end, they fall apart. Something else happens. We try to be wise. We try to do the right thing. And nobody notices. Solomon would say, you know what? That's life. It's painful. Absolutely painful. But don't give up on wisdom because of the folly of others. Don't stop being wise because of the folly of others. Don't give up doing the right thing just because you can't secure the outcome. Don't give up doing the right thing when it comes to parenting. Don't give up doing the right thing when it comes to marriage. Don't give up doing the right thing when it comes to work or comes to your community or even comes to your nation. Don't give up doing the right things. Don't allow the disappointments and all of the potential disappointments to derail us, because at the end of the day, wisdom is still better than strength, no matter what fools may do. Don't you ever just feel a level of frustration of living in this world and you are trying to do your best on every level of the way that your life comes into contact with every aspect of this world? And are there not times where right in the middle of trying to be wise and trying to do our best, and right in the middle of the unexpected, and right in the middle of all of these disappointments, and right in the middle of actually serving others only to experience ingratitude and sin, and right in the middle of sacrifice and then right in the middle of being forgotten? You know what you need to think? There was a poor man who delivered not a town, but the world. There was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he delivered not just a town or a village, he delivered the world. And that wise man is the Son of God, who became the Savior of the world. Parades? Hardly. Forgotten? Despised? Unheeded? Yes, 1,000 times over. Here's our Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom, grace, and love incarnate. What ingratitude. Not just the Romans, not just the Sanhedrin, but us. What ingratitude. How often is he forgotten? Is it not shocking to you that the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, had to say, listen, I'm going to go away, I'm going to give you a meal, and you're going to do it to remember what I did for you? Why? Because we are forgetful people who get so wrapped up in our own little lives and our own little worlds that all we really think about is the stuff that affects me, us. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Not only is he forgotten, he's marginalized, he's mocked. But thanks be to God, not everyone ignores the man of sorrows. Find in him the one who, although he was rejected, for your salvation set his face like flint to Jerusalem and did not turn back. When you feel unappreciated, when you feel forgotten, when you feel rejected, when you feel as if everything is going against you, when you feel like your life is nothing but one long grocery list of disappointment, you look to the Son of God who came into this world and was rejected by his own. And he stayed the course. So you don't give up. You don't give up on wisdom. But by all means, never give up on God. No matter how disappointed you are, do not give up on God. Why? Because sometimes, in the words of Isaiah 64:3, sometimes he does great and awesome things we did not expect. Sometimes the unexpected is gloriously unexpected. And in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the night, you wait for him. You continue the path of wisdom, and you keep your hand on the plow, and you don't give up. The swift aren't going to win. The wise aren't going to be wealthy. In the end, you cling to the promise of God in Jesus Christ. And no matter what this world throws at you in the unexpected, you say, my God lives, and he has my heart. Fools may clamor, his word endures. He has my heart. Where else will I go? Let's pray. Father, we pray right now for your children who are just despairing. And they're heartbroken. And things have turned out not just in ways less than they expected, but in ways completely opposite to what they expected. And their hearts are sinking fast. Father, we pray today that they would wait on you. That they would hope in you. In these short, vaporous lives, our only hope is you. Give us the grace to believe that and to cleave to that, even when everything is going wrong. Remind us of Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. And so, Father, help your weak, erring children. For your Son's sake, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.